If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be reading from chapter 2. Hear now God's infallible Word. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that He was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And He was preaching the Word to them. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless our time. Jesus, we are longing to be in Your presence, even as the people there wanted to gather around You. And so, would You bless us? Would You give us what we need as we come this morning? Use me, broken and twisted as I am, to be Your herald this morning. Would Your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us all so that we might hear in faith and we might respond in faith? Lord, we love You and thank You for Your Word, which is rich fare for us all. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. So I guess it was about a year or so ago, I got up one morning to go get my newspaper in the front yard. Now, it was one of those mornings where it's not quite dark and it's not quite light, so you can kind of see what's going on, but it's a little bit hazy. Well, I got up and I'm walking around, and I look as I'm picking up the paper, and I see parked in the driveway, our minivan is there, and it had been raining all night, and I had left the sliding door on the minivan open. Now, I wasn't worried that someone broke in, because if someone broke into our minivan, they'd be terribly disappointed. But I was upset with myself because I realized I had left it open, and because it had been raining all night, it was kind of foggy inside the van. It was kind of funky. It stunk. It was not pleasant. So I went over to the van to close the door. But as I got there, I realized that it was foggy and stinky, not just because the rain had saturated the carpet, which it had done, but there was something black curled up in the front seat of the car. And I saw that it was a dog. And I didn't take time to figure out whether he was friend or foe. I assumed he was foe. And I took off running. And it's not a proud moment. And I got to my front door. And I must have yelled or done something to startle him, because the dog was running behind me, away from me. Now, why do I tell you this embarrassing story? Well, our text this morning functions in a little bit like that situation, because you see, I went out that morning with certain expectations. I even went up to the door when it was open of the minivan with certain expectations, but I was met with a surprise, and it invoked a response in me. And this text that we're looking at this morning is punctuated with a series of surprises that are meant to induce in us a response as well. Now, we don't have to go very far into the text to see the first surprise as it just unfolds, and it really happens right at the beginning. The passage says that Jesus had been out healing, that He'd been out teaching, in short, that He had been doing ministry. And the text says that He came home. Now, I had never really figured this out, and I'd read this passage many times, but apparently this is Jesus' home. This is where He lives. It's His domicile, as it were. And everyone had kind of, or at least enough people, had figured out where Jesus lived, because and they wanted more of Him, and so they just didn't show up, kind of like two or three for a small group Bible study or something like that. They flooded His home. I mean, the picture I get in my mind is like ants at a picnic. They're just kind of pouring all over His front yard and into His house. And Jesus, being kind and gracious, obliges and begins to teach the folks. He gives them some more because they want more of Him. Well, if this weren't surprise enough, there's another contingent of people who shows up. And this contingent is four guys, and they're carrying a friend. And it's a friend of theirs who can't walk. His legs are paralyzed. His body has either been ravaged by disease or brokenness. We're not told, but he can't get up to get to Jesus himself. So his friends take him. Now, obviously, they must have known about Jesus, that yes, he could teach, but that also he could heal, that he could restore broken and diseased bodies. And so their faith and their conviction compelled them to get to Jesus by any means necessary. And so because they couldn't get to Jesus because all the people were thronged around his house as he was teaching, they somehow got up on the top of Jesus' roof and they dug out the roof and they lowered their friend down to his only hope of wholeness and having a restored body. Now, as I've thought about this scene, I've tried to imagine, what is this like? What is an analogy to what's going on in this passage? And the closest I can imagine is to about a year ago. You remember whenever Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans and hit the Gulf Coast, and people were just without the most basic services. They were without the most basic things like ice and water. And so there were Red Cross trucks loaded with ice and bottled water that were just rolling through the streets, and they're handing them out. And you had the people who were just thronged all around the trucks, just wanting to get that little source of life. Well, imagine if you're watching that scene on TV, and then kind of in the back of the crowd, there's some people with surgical tubing, and they just rocket someone to the top and shoot them into the truck. That's kind of like what's going on here when these guys dig the roof out. There's desperate measures because there's a desperate situation. So that's a surprise, right? It was surprising to everyone there. But what Jesus says next, as this happens, is even more surprising. You see, there's several ways that we might have anticipated that Jesus would respond to what's just happened, both to the people coming and then to this guy getting lowered down into his lap. I mean, he might have just said nothing. He might have just healed him, because sometimes in the Gospels we see that Jesus will do just that. Boom. Taken care of. But he doesn't do that. Or we might have expected that he'd do something like this, that he'd begin to ask questions. Well, why are you here? Do you really want to be healed? You know, kind of this dialogue that he'll often engage people in. But he doesn't do that. Or if he'd even been a little bit like me, he would have done something like this. You're healed. Now get on that roof and fix the hole that you made. But you see, Jesus doesn't do any of those. Instead, he gives what looks like a non sequitur, as if he's answering a question that no one's asked. He gives just a frankly an unexpected answer in reply to the situation when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now here's a question. Why does Jesus say what he does in this situation? Well, let's be clear. It's not because of any particular sin or disobedience toward God on the part of the guy who is paralyzed. At that time, it was commonly believed that if you or your family had done some kind of grievous sin or done something particularly bad, then in some way God was going to get you back. That it was like karma almost, that it was going to come back to haunt you and something would happen. But really there's no evidence that this kind of thing is actually going on in this passage. And as a matter of fact, Jesus teaches against that theology explicitly in places like John chapter 9. You remember in John chapter 9, this guy is blind and the disciples assume this theology. And what do they tell Jesus? So did this guy mess up or did his parents? Who sinned here? And what did Jesus say? None of the above. This guy was born blind so that God's purposes could be established right here, right now in his life. Now, just as an aside, we should always, always, always be careful in making conclusions about circumstances in people's lives and what God is doing and why he is doing it. You see, we don't always see the whole picture. And very often we see from Scripture that bad things are often used for good, like, for example, the guy in John chapter 9. So as we have just passed about a month ago, the anniversary of 9/11, I can distinctly remember many ministers giving a list of things that God was doing exactly. We just need to be careful about doing that because we can end up putting ourselves in the crosshairs, speaking on God's behalf when He hasn't asked us to. But what's going on in Jesus' mind as he's doing this? Well, rather, what's going on is because Jesus' mind has been saturated with passages like Psalm 41 and Hosea 14, he realized that there's this organic relationship between the healing of sickness and disease and the forgiveness of sin. That just as there is brokenness in our bodies through disease, there's a related brokenness in our relationship with God because of sin. So what Jesus is doing here, and if someone was going to ask you, what is this passage about? You'd tell them this. He is showing that He is the one who has been sent by God to restore humanity by doing what we most desperately need done, having done. Namely, having our sins forgiven and having new creation inaugurated by the coming of Christ. Jesus is saying, all of the questions you have, God has answered them in Me. Because I'm the one doing what you most desperately need done. Having your sins forgiven and restoring a relationship with your Creator. Good news, right? You'd think. But Jesus' unexpected response was not welcome by everyone. Look at verses 6 and 7 there in your Bible. You see, the religious leaders there who were present assumed that Jesus was committing blasphemy against God by claiming the prerogative of God to forgive sin. But see, there's so much more going on in their hearts, and Jesus realized that, and that's why He asked them the question. You see, these folks, these religious leaders, weren't satisfied because their expectations of what God could and should do were not met in Jesus Christ. You see, their assumptions were something like this. Well, God can only work in certain ways. He'll only work through certain people, and surely He's not going to work through you, and He's not going to work like this. This is outrageous. This is garbage. We don't want to have anything to do with it. And we don't really want to have anything to do with you, Jesus. In fact, they just wanted kind of a designer Jesus. They wanted one who was comfortable. They wanted a Jesus who fit their expectations, fit their theological grid. But let me ask you, as you think about them, and we might tend to cluck our tongues and wag our heads, what about you? What are the expectations, what are the assumptions that you have about God that get surprisingly challenged by the person and work of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, you know, right, this whole thing is kind of crazy. The kind of stuff that you just read about in that second chapter, that doesn't happen in the first place. I mean, people don't get healed like that. And how can God do, you know, how can Jesus do all of this in God's name? And this is something that I've heard in my time in ministry. And how could God be a man in the first place? This just doesn't make sense to me. If that's you this morning, I can't answer all those questions right now. That'd be a whole series. But let me challenge you to keep engaging the Bible. Let me challenge you to keep engaging those Christians who maybe brought you here this morning. But let me also challenge you with this. Don't let the categories of your mind determine what is possible. Determine what is true when it comes to Jesus. Rather, let God speak in Scripture. But I also want you to know, if you're a visitor here this morning to Westminster and you're asking those kind of questions, that this is a safe place to ask those questions. That you are welcome here. And that you are welcome to hear more of the gospel and welcome to interact with the Christians who are here. But maybe the expectations you have of God are not so much intellectual, but they're of a different nature altogether. And it has very much to do with the forgiveness of sins and how it works with Jesus. And perhaps you have the expectation that God just simply will not really forgive sins, or at least He's not going to forgive a lot of sins. That at the end of the day, God is just, well, sort of gracious. And you might not say it, and you surely wouldn't want to say it out loud, but it's there. And there's a couple of different ways that this attitude might be there. One of them, I think, comes when what I call status quo thinking. And this is where you think, either as an individual Christian or a congregation, all right, look, we're just going to fill our niche. And we're going to do our thing. We're going to be good and proper. We're not going to make waves. But, you know, there's really no anticipation that Jesus is going to bring new folks, that He's going to bring unbelievers into our fold, that He's going to bring meaningful change into my life, into our lives as a congregation. And so we're just going to kind of press on and do the next thing. Let's just leave things as they are. You know, in this view of God, well, your God in that view is starchy. He's glacial. He doesn't do much. He wouldn't dare to do much. And as a result, you exist functionally doing the next thing, but with no sense that God has outreach and healing on His agenda and that He could possibly do it using you or your church. And you know what a good index is for measuring whether that's going on in your heart or not? Good index is prayer. I mean, the first question is, are you praying? Do you pray? Then the next one is who and what do you pray for? Is it always just about you? Is it always just about getting by? Is it always just staying comfortable? Or is it larger? Or is it grander? Is there a hope that God is actually working in the world and can do things? That's a sure test. The reason I bring that up is because, very frankly, that's a challenge that I have to face personally, even as a campus minister, especially as a campus minister working at Rice. And I suspect that that's a set of questions that you struggle with too. Will God reach religiously indifferent neighbors and friends and students? And how could He do such a thing? How can I be sure that that's going to happen? But you know what? The surprisingly gracious gospel of Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He uses us to be His ambassadors to do that. But how can you know? How can you be sure that God will do all of this for us in Christ? Well, look at the rest of the passage. You see, the people are watching everything that's going on, and Mark's original audience, the folks who are reading this or hearing this read, are probably wondering too, can Jesus do all of this, or is this just talk? Is this just philosophy? You see, it would have been easy for Jesus just to say all this stuff about forgiveness, but He does so much more than talk. He does something to prove that His word is good and effective. He validates His word of forgiveness by healing the guy and telling him to get up, and the guy gets up because the guy is healed. You see, when it comes to accomplishing the redemption of people and restoring the brokenness of the world, Jesus doesn't just teach and talk, but He effectively does what is needed. And frankly, this is what's most compelling to me about Christianity. That to deal with our spiritual and moral brokenness, to deal with the estrangement from our Maker, and this is what the Bible calls sin, by the way, Jesus gave His very life for those who would be His. Listen to how the author of Hebrews puts it. Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Himself. Now, why did He do that? The author of Hebrews goes on. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sitting down at God's right hand. You know what? If you are here this morning and you're confessing Christ, then you are His joy. You are the reason that He died. He takes delight in you as His sister or brother, and He brings forgiveness to you. And He brings forgiveness to a world of sinners, now and always. That is the hope of the gospel, and that is what God is doing in the world in Christ. Now look, at the very end, the text says that the people were amazed because they had never seen anything like this before. Are you amazed at the gospel? Are you delighted in the forgiveness of sins which comes in Christ? God really is doing something, fully and finally, to restore us body and soul. But He does it in Jesus. And that Jesus is offered to you now to receive by faith, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The same gospel is true, and it's for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You now do what You've promised in this text and heal, restore us, grant us the forgiveness of sins, and grant us the peace and assurance which comes from knowing that You're the one who does for us what we most desperately need having done. Lord, we love You and long to have the faith that You give, long to have the faith that seeks You out because we see our desperate situation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.